So Mac and Julie are on vacation. I'm the substitute teacher. We're going to watch movies and tell stories. Yeah, I'll teach him to turn his church over to me for a Sunday. We are going to continue our study of Psalms that Mac started 2 weeks ago as we look at the songs, the poems written mostly by David, some by some others, and what it means and impacts our life. And if you'll remember from last week, I equated the study of Psalms to studying, say, for instance, the life of Roger, our lead singer, who went through cancer treatments as a lead singer on his tongue. And if there was a book written about Roger's life, it would be called The Book of Roger. And if there were a song about Roger's life, it would be called The Psalms of Roger. Now, Roger actually wrote a song about his experience, and he just sang it to you. It was called The Redeemer. And if you want to talk about the dark days and the joy that he got from his recovery, you talk to Roger. And that is the kind of thing that we're studying. We're studying David's life and all that he went through in his life, whether his own sin or whether others interrupting his life. But we're talking about the life and the race that David had set before him. And it's after the fact, but we're studying his praise about what he's gone through. So what we're going to talk about today is how David used the power of God to win. How he used the power of God to win, even as he stumbled through life. To illustrate it, since Mac's not here, we're going to watch TV. Now, Johnny and I love watching the Kentucky Derby, the Preakness, and the Belmont Stakes. The reason we like to watch it is we just enjoy horse racing. We've never been to any of these events, but we set aside time to watch them every year. Now, we're going to show the Kentucky Derby in increments, and I want you to watch this one particular horse that won. Spoiler alert, I'm going to show you who won. But I want you to see if you can pick up what happened to this horse during the race. So let's watch the Kentucky Derby 2025, and I want you to keep your eye on horse number 18, called Sovereignty, incidentally.
They're all in line. We're ready for the start. They're off in the Kentucky Derby. Journalism is in a little bit of traffic early on here, but he came out of the gate okay. Citizen Bull and Neo Equos, as expected, to the front, but they've come well off the rail. And these two are setting the pace with Owen Almighty to the outside. East Avenue is away running in fourth. American Promise is fifth and down on the inside. Then Admire Daytona. Burnham Square is closer today. He's down on the rail.
Not even in the picture anymore.
Off the lead. Then
halfway through the race. Let's pick up there.
Down toward the rail, Japan's Luxor Cafe leads Sovereignty. Tis Tastic and Sandman are next. And Final Gambit is the trailer as they race past this half mile at 46.
Now let's round the turn and take it home.
Meanwhile, we look back for journalism. He's been swung to the outside by Umberto Rispoli, and he's picking off horses one by one. On the far outside, Neo Equos is the leader at the top of the stretch. Journalism is on the move as they turn for home, and Sovereignty is coming with him on the outside. The two of them go right by with a furlong to run. Journalism and Sovereignty, nose to nose, down to the last 16th of a mile. Sovereignty has taken the lead. Journalism is second toward the inside. My Ace is third, but it will be Sovereignty to rule the Kentucky Derby. Journalism and My Ace were next. Final Gambit was fourth. The final time was 202.31 seconds.
Isn't that great? She's just screaming. She forgot that the camera was going to be on them after the race if they won. She didn't care. You know why? Because she saw what happened to that horse at the beginning of the race. Did y'all see what happened? What happened at the horse at the beginning of the race? Anybody catch it? Got blocked out. But did you see him stumble? All right, let's go back and watch the first part of the race. Slow motion. I want you to watch in slow motion horse number 18 right here as they come out of the blocks. They're about 12 steps in. They're one, that's two, three, four. Whoop, we got horse number 19 and horse number 17 cutting him off. Now watch this. Whoa! Ho! Ho! Did you see that? Did you see it? Okay, now show it full speed. Go back to the first clip. We're just going to watch.
We're ready for the start.
Look at this. Watch this. Watch it in full speed.
Kentucky Derby. Journalism is in a little bit of traffic early on here, but he came out of the gate okay. Citizen Bull and Neo.
That horse,
as expected, to the front, but they've come well off.
Almost fell about 12 steps into the race because the two horses to his left and to his right cut him off and clipped his front feet, and the horse did a quick stumble, almost threw the rider, recovered, and then continued to race. If you had looked at an overhead shot of that horse at the time he stumbled, he was in last place. All the other horses were moving forward, pushing up against the rail. That horse was in last place when he stumbled. By the time they got to the halfway point, he was fourth from last. Fourth from last. There's not an odds maker that would have given that horse any chance of winning at that point. Rounding the turn, he was on the outside. He wasn't on the inside of the rail, which means he had to run a little further than the horses to the inside. When you're fourth from last, the Kentucky Derby this year was muddy and mucky, and there was mud everywhere. You get all of the mud thrown in your face from the horses in front of you. So when he finished the race, he was literally caked with mud all on his front face, all on his front chest area. But he won. Side note, he was not entered into the Preakness, but he was entered into the Belmont Stakes, and he won that one too. Now, we are all in a race, all of us. It's called a race of life. And my race is different than your race. And your race is different than your wife or your husband, and it's different than your children's, and your children's race is different than the ones of the parents. We all have our race that we have to run. We're going to look at, if we have our relationship with the Heavenly Father, we're guaranteed a win. We're like sovereignty. If we entered into the race, we're going to win. Even if they're stumbling during the race. Let's look at David's life as he recorded it in his psalm, where he stumbled in a number of areas. Some of the stumbling is caused by David. Some of the stumbling is caused by others, just as in our life. Let's look at how he starts and talking about this issue of power in our race. And his song is about the power of God as it takes him through his life, as he shares his life experiences with us in a song that he's written. As we study this song, the wording is going to be different than if we were studying, say, 1 and 2 Samuel, because we're going to get a cadence like the cadence you would have if you're listening to a song or if you're reading a poem. Let's look at how God shows his sovereign power. Two ways. One, his general power, which is available to everybody, and the specific power that's tailor-made for your life and my life if we have the relationship. First, David talks about God's general power. Let's look at Psalms 29, verses 3 through 5 and 7 through 9. God's general power observed. This is power of God available to believers, non-believers, atheists, agnostics, tire kickers, people who are just wondering about everything. This is God's general power as described by David. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. You notice the cadence of the music? The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. Now, this is David describing the general power of God. He describes it as his voice, and his voice is like that of thunder and lightning. It's you can't miss it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it's God, you can't miss it. It's lightning. It's fearful. And by the way, for those of you who don't believe it's God, talk to your dogs. Any of y'all ever have a dog that when it starts to thunder, what do? They crawl under the table. They want to be right up next to you. And if you look at them real close, they're trembling. They know who it is. If any of you ever had horses, when a thunderstorm's getting ready to run in, what do your horses do? They run and they kick and they smell it in the air. They know who it is. It's God and it's real. In the black community, when I was a kid, the old folks used to say, when it's thundering and lightning, you have to turn off the TV and be still and be quiet. Now, is that somebody familiar with that? Probably because we had antennas outside of our house ringing in reception, and they didn't want the lightning to come through. I don't know if they would. But they respected the thunder and the lightning. And that's what David is talking about. He's saying, God is here. He's all powerful and he's mighty and he has control over everything. When I was a kid, a tornado hit our ranch and my dad had some storage sheds that he had built for the tractors and the hay balers and whatnot. The tornado came through, ripped the barn up, took it halfway to Hearn, Texas, but there was one cedar post that was left standing and it was split right down the middle. You couldn't have taken an axe or a chainsaw and done it any better than that. And left one half standing up and the other half laid down. There was a tornado in Navasota. When I drove through it, it looked like somebody had taken a steel chainsaw that was about a half a mile wide and just cut the tops of the trees off 12 to 20 feet off the ground. Just laid over for miles. He's talking about God's power. Now, I have a more soft version of God's power that he shows us every day. I like taking pictures of sunsets. So I'm going to share some of the sunset pictures with you to show you God as an artist. That's a ranch in West Texas where I go hunting with friends. That's another ranch in West Texas that caught it on a snow day. That's a duck blind in Oklahoma. That's my niece playing soccer in Kentucky. The University of Kentucky. That's at the ranch in Caldwell, Texas. That's another shot at the ranch on a different day in Caldwell, Texas. That's fishing with friends down in the Galveston near San Luis Pass. Another shot from the fishing trip. And yet another different day. A different day at the ranch, a different sunset. And that's a cheap excuse to put my granddaughter in a picture at church. Another West Texas ranch with a beautiful sunset. The Caribbean. My great-grandfather's place that he started buying in 1882 at Caldwell, Texas. That is actually the moon. That's a sunset in Kentucky. Now, this is a ranch in Culberson County. And this day was unbelievable. God was showing out this day. And all the hunters in the truck, we couldn't believe it. We didn't know if it was the end times or what, but it was unbelievable. Show the next picture. I mean, look at this. That's the hunting truck that we were in. I mean, literally, we stopped the truck and got out and started taking pictures. There's a rainbow in the background. It was phenomenal. Next picture. It looked, that is not a filter that I put on my camera. That is literally what it looked like. Just the hues of orange and purple and brightness and wonder. God has been painting these pictures every day since he created the earth. And there are no two pictures that are the same. Show the whole collage of pictures. There are no two pictures that are the same. And he paints these pictures every day to show us who he is. How is that power applied? If you look at Psalms 29:10, it says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever." So why does he show us this power with his voice and with his paintbrush? To get our attention. He wants us to look at him and to appreciate who he is. And for those who've not accepted a relationship with him, it's an invitation. He's providing access. He says, I'm right here. I want you to see me and hear me and know that I'm here. And for those of us who do have a relationship with him, it's an assurance. I got you. I'm right here. I know you're going through some stuff, but know every time you see my sunrise, you see my moon, you see my sunset, you see my mountains, you see my ocean, you see everything that I've created, just know that I'm still sitting on the throne. Now, that power is available for everybody to see, even those who don't accept it. But David talks about a specific power that's tailor-made and designated just for him. Let's look at David's description in Psalms 31, book 30, verse 1. And here, David talks about a series of stumbles that he encountered in his race of life. They're in three categories: stumbling over and around his enemies, stumbling over life and things that just happen with health and age and grief, and stumbling over his own sin. Let's first look at the stumbling over enemies and the power that God showed over his enemies. What's the stumble? I call this the two horses coming from his left and his right, the enemy. Who's the enemy? Well, if you don't think you have enemies, you just don't know who they are. And number two, we all have the big enemy, the one who seeks to devour us. In Psalms 30, verse 1, he says, "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me." In Psalms 31, verses 2, 4, 11, and 13, it says, "Turn your ear to me, come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Because of all of my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me in the streets flee from me, for I hear many whispering terror on every side, on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life." Now, this is David describing mostly his encounter with King Saul. You understand, David was a hero, a national hero. I mean, he shows up, as Mac describes it, with a charcuterie board for his brothers who were supposed to be the fighters, and he takes a rock and pops Goliath in the middle of the forehead, drops him like a rock, and David's the hero. He's celebrated. They sing songs about him. He becomes popular. They put him on the front page of Life magazine, Man of the Year. Till King Saul got jealous and decided, I got to take him out. And God anointed David as the new king of Israel. So he had enemies all around. King sent his men after him. David had to leave town. David said he had friends that used to come over to his house and have burgers and sit in the backyard, watch TV. And once they found out King Saul was after him, when they see him in the streets, they would flee. They would run from him. That's how unpopular he was. You have any friends that run from you because of what you believe? You have any friends that don't really want your kids playing with them because you teach your kids about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and they don't. And they don't want your kids around their kids talking about that stuff. So they run from you, or at least don't invite you to the parties that perhaps you used to get invited to. David talks about that. He says, this is the stumble. This is the two horses coming in front. And he goes, and they will lay traps for you. In business, things happen with people who are against you and after you. I had a business relationship, me and a partner, with the guy who was, his net worth started with a B and ended with an S about 12 years ago. And he got all the information from us and then kicked us to the curb. Cavalierly kicked us to the curb. And I know I've mentioned this story before, but I can't help but mention it. I'm kind of like David. I need to write a song about it. Because I called a minister friend of mine who was praying with me over this deal. And he said, "Hey, how's that thing going?" I said, "Well, not too good. We've been kicked to the curb. This guy took all the information and kind of," he goes, "What's wrong with you, boy?" That's the way he talks to me as a friend. "What's wrong with you? You're a child of God." I said, yeah, I know, but this is a David Goliath situation. He goes, David always wins. He always wins. Pick up, let's go. Keep going, the race ain't over. And David does win. Let's see how he wins. Psalms 31, 19. This is the win over his enemies. 31, 19 and 23. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all, on those who take refuge in you. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. So it's a promise of good things and an assured win. He goes on further in 32, Psalms 32, 10. He said, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds anyone who trusts in him. You see, we know David ultimately won. He wrote a song about it. We're studying it. But while he was going through it, it didn't feel like a win. And what David is trying to tell us is, don't worry. Just be encouraged, because God loves us and he's gonna take care of us. He's got you covered. Why? Because he's got the power to do it. And how do we know? Because he shows his power every day. With his voice, he can make the lightning strike and the thunder roll. Now, anybody who can do that can take care of your little problem. So just hang on. Keep running. Keep running. Let's look over at the next stumbling was power over sickness, depression, and despair in David's life. What's the stumble? Well, let's read about it. Psalms 31, 9 through 10. He said, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. He lost a son. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. He's aging. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Here David is just talking about things that are going to occur to us in life. Some of those issues are health issues, health-related issues. Some of those issues are the loss of loved ones. Some of those issues are our own aging. It changes us. It changes our body. I was telling Johnita, as we deal with her father who's aging, I said, you know, age is relentless, it's cruel, it's unkind, and it's unavoidable. And David is writing about it. He goes, yeah, this is the stumbling. This is my race, but my race includes despair and grief and loss. It's hard. But where's the win in this? Well, David writes about the win. Let's look in Psalms 29, 11. He says, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. So let me tell you, I don't care what you're going through, despair, grief, health issues, pick something, depression. David's saying, through the power of God, we have strength and peace. With those two things, we can endure anything. We can endure anything. I had a friend, Barbara, years ago in Houston, Texas, was suffering from cancer. I'd met Barbara in my first law firm. She had gone to work with another company, and we kept up with each other by going to lunch. Well, I found out she had cancer, and I was hesitant to invite her to lunch because I knew she was going through some stuff. But I did anyway, and she accepted. She goes, yes, let's go to lunch, same place. And we go to lunch, and visibly, she's obviously declining. Her voice was wavering a bit, and words were a little slurred. And while at lunch, she said, you know, I'm fine. I'm good. They don't really have anything for this kind of cancer, so they're going to try some experimental drugs. And she said, I've been reading in Luke where God came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. And she said, that's not possible because I haven't been intimate. And he said, with all things, with God, all things are possible. And so I'm having lunch with her. I'm there to hopefully make her feel better. She was strengthening me. with her strength and her peace about the whole thing. And she said, besides, I got to hang on for at least a little while longer because I don't trust my ex-husband with the kids. That was Barbara. She did hang on for 2 more years. But she had peace and she had strength through it. And that's what David is writing about. He said, look, I was in the depths of the depths, deepest of depths. But he gives strength and he gives peace. And he also writes, Psalm 30, verse 2, Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You healed me. Now, this doesn't mean that God heals all diseases or all things that may be affecting you in your life. But what he does do, he always gives us strength and he always gives us peace. And when he does heal, he does it in a supernatural way so that you know it was him. Well, how do you know it's supernatural? When the doctors go, I don't know what's going on here. I can't explain what's happening, but you're better. Then you know. And that's what David is singing about in this song. He says, also, we should celebrate when that happens. Psalms 30, verse 11 through 12. He said, you turn my wailing into dancing, which is exactly what Roger was singing about. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. He says, you were so significant in my life with when I was going through my depression and my hard times and my grief. I want to sing it out loud so everybody else can hear what I went through and what you did for me. Out loud. Like the lady who saw her horse stumbling around in the first part of the race and then ultimately saw him win. She was screaming out loud. That is the picture that David is painting. Ah, but here's the last one. The stumbling block caused by himself is sin, rebellion, and hiding. Psalms 32, what's the stumble? He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He had sinned. Now, David kind of cornered the market on sin. I mean, when the boy sinned, he slept with another man's wife. Then he had the man killed, and then he tried to cover it up. And he said it weighed on him like a hot summer Austin July day. It was a pressing down on him. That was the stumble, caused by his own sin, but that's him stumbling around out of the blocks when God had put him on a race to win. So how does he win? Well, he writes about it, Psalms 32. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way, this is God talking to him, you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. So it wasn't until David repented what he had done and confessed what he had done that he got to receive the forgiveness of God and to lift the burden that he had been carrying of his own sin, his own stumbling around. And when God forgave him, only then does he win. And then God counsels him and gives him understanding. What's our race? What race do you have? And how do we apply David's life and what he went through to our everyday life? I mean, David's life was thousands of years ago. Does it even apply today? Well, Paul writes about it. And Paul, as you all know, was a guy that used to chunk rocks at Christ followers. Literally, he would hunt them down, put them in jail, and chunk rocks at them. Until he saw Jesus. And Paul's life after that was scarred. I mean, he was arrested and beaten and exiled and put in prison and all, whatever. But Paul got it. And he describes the race that we all have and what we're to do. And he says in Acts chapter 20, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Now, what is your race? What is your stumbling block? Who are your enemies? And what is your grief and despair and depression? You got it. I know you have it. And yours is different than mine. Your enemies are different than my enemies. And how you encounter them is different than mine or the person sitting next to you. What's your despair? What's your illness? What's your age issue? It's different. I don't know what it is for you, but you have it. And if you don't have it yet, you will. But you have a race. The question is, are you going to win? And if you're in Christ, you are guaranteed to win. You're just like sovereignty. You're going to win the race. It may not look like it right now. You may be halfway in it and four from the back, mud thrown in your face. But you're going to win if you're in Christ. You got to give him time sometimes. You might not do it the way you want to do it, and you may not do it in your time. But you're going to win. And that is the glorious thing that we ought to praise, is that like that lady screaming at the end of that race, we won. Can you believe we won? After all that stumbling around, we won? You kidding me? That's how excited we should be. We're winning. We're going to win. Doesn't matter what it looks like right now. We're going to win. Because we're in Christ. That's the assurance that we have. And just to make sure you understand how significant that is, God reminds us every day, for those of us who are in Christ, with the sunrise or sunset or beautiful moon or the ocean, his thunder, his lightning, he says, I'm here, I'm majestic, and I am still reigning on the throne. So keep running, stay on your horse, and finish the race. For those who have not accepted Christ, if there's anybody here, if there's anybody online who are watching, you're in a race too. You're just not in one that you're assured to win. But you can be. It's real easy. David shows us the way. He went to his knees and he asked for forgiveness for his sins and he asked for a relationship. And that's available to everybody who's not yet know the goodness and the greatness of Christ and his grace. And we invite you to join us, winners, in the winner's circle. And smell the flowers. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life of David and all that you show us through his life, through his poetry, through his songs. And help us, for those who are with you and in you through your son Jesus, to understand and know that we have already won this race in life. You didn't promise that the track would be clean, and you didn't promise that we would start out in front and stay in front. You just promised that we would win. And we thank you for that promise, and we thank you for that assurance. We thank you for being here or for listening in to be reminded of that promise, that whatever we're going through, regardless of how dire it may appear to us, fourth place and halfway through, mud being thrown at us, lies being told about us, enemies attacking us left and right, maybe even our own sin that we're stumbling over that we haven't yet quite gotten a handle on. Maybe age, maybe health. Help us to see clear through that the victory is still ours in you. Help us to be an encouragement to others as they hear of our stories, as we celebrate, as we scream out your celebration and can't wait to tell the story to others of how you helped us win. And Father, if there's anyone listening, if there's anyone here who has not yet accepted the loving grace of your Son, Jesus, and they want to be on a winning team, a winning race, help them to know and to understand all they have to do is declare your Son, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, who you sent to die for all of our sins so that we might have this fellowship with you, a relationship with you. And if you've never made that prayer request, if you've never asked God to come into your life through his Son, Jesus, now's the time. Today is your day. You may not know what happens next. You may not have all the questions answered, but that's okay. If it's on your heart to come today, come on. We'll help with the rest. And if you're pulled in to God's grace and his love, and you want to be on the winning team to win your race, and today is your day, and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we do something here at Lake Hills Church. We want you to signify that day. We want to stamp it. And we want you to raise your hand as an affirmation, as a signal that, yes, I'm in. Put me in, coach. I'm in. I'm ready to run my race with Jesus Christ. And as you raise your hand, with all eyes closed, every head bowed, we do something here at Lake Hills where we celebrate with you. And as you put your hand down, we put our hands together and say, welcome to the family.